Well, listen, if you are with us today as a guest, we have been going through the book of Genesis, and so today we're actually in chapter 47. I made a mistake with the bulletin, and I put a different passage in the bulletin, but if you look at the screen here, we're actually going to be at the end of 46 and then mostly in chapter 47. And so where we are in the grand story is that the Lord has reconciled these brothers who were at war with each other. The Lord has reconciled this lost relationship between a father and a son. And now the Lord has called this family out of the promised land, out of the land of Canaan, and instead he has called them to go down to Egypt where they are going to live for the next 430 years. The reason why he has called them out of the land of Canaan is because there's a famine in all the lands, and it's in the land of Egypt that he has provided for his people. And so this morning, we're looking at chapter 46. We're going to begin and start in verse 31, and then we're going to make our way through most of chapter 47. We read in verse 31 these words. We're told, Joseph said to his brothers and to his family's father, or his father's family, I will go up and inform Pharaoh, telling him, my brothers and my father's family who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. The men are shepherds. They also raise livestock. They have brought their flocks and herds and all that they have. Picture it. They have left everything. No, they've taken everything, but they've left what was their home. They have transversed this divide between nations and land and geography. They packed everything into their wagons, and they have brought everything with them. The question next is, like, how are they going to feed them then? They got lots of sheep. They got other livestock. When Pharaoh addresses you then, here's the point that Joseph's making. When Pharaoh addresses you and asks, what is your occupation? You are to say, your servants, both we and our ancestors, have raised livestock from youth until now. Then you will be allowed to settle in the land of Goshen, since all shepherds are detestable to Egyptians. So the issue is, this whole family's coming down south. Where are they going to live? How are they going to be provided for? Joseph, as second in command, tells them, this is how you need to respond to Pharaoh. And then so, in verse 1 of chapter 47 now, so, therefore, Joseph went and informed Pharaoh. He says, my father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all that they own have come from the land of Canaan and are now in the land of Goshen. He took five of his brothers, presented them to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh asked his brothers, what is your occupation? They said to Pharaoh, your servants, both we and our ancestors, are shepherds. And they said to Pharaoh, we have come to stay in the land for a while. Again, to stay, to dwell permanently. Contrast this just once again to last week, where the verb was that they pulled stake. You know, they lived in tents, they didn't live in buildings back then, but they pulled stake, and they were going to move to a new foreign land. The question is, where will they live? How will they be provided for? They said to Pharaoh, we have come to stay in the land for a while. Why? Because there is no grazing land for your servants' sheep, since the famine in the land of Canaan has been severe. So now please let your servants settle in the land of Goshen. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, now that your father and brothers have come to you, the land of Egypt is open before you. Settle your father and brothers in the best part of the land. They can live in the land of Goshen. So what is the need? What is the fear? What is the anxiety? You know, where are we going to live? How are we going to provide? Here's the Lord's first sign of blessing. The first sign of provision. They're told that they can live in the best part of the land, in the land of Goshen. And then he says, if you know of any capable men among you, put them in charge of my livestock. And here we see the second blessing from the Lord, the second sign of his providential provision. He gives them jobs. They're going to be employed by the city. right? And the city gets good benefits, right? Right, John? All right, so the city pays well. It wasn't always like that, but when you're the king, the Pharaoh, and you're going to work directly for him, they got good jobs lined up now, being provided for in this new land. Joseph then brought his father, Jacob, and presented him to Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. So now, it's not just the brother standing before Pharaoh. Now, picture it, this old Jacob is presented to the king of Egypt. And we read here that Jacob blesses Pharaoh. Even though he stands before the most powerful man in the world at that time, there is a superiority that we need to see. Pharaoh owns everything, rules everything. He is the most powerful man in the land. But notice, it is Jacob who blesses him. There's irony here. There's something happening here. We would think that it would be, given the context, right, the king who's going to bless this poor immigrant, but instead it's this poor immigrant who ends up blessing the king of this land. Why? Because ultimately, folks, it is the Lord through Jacob who is blessing this king in this foreign land. His blessing could have been a prayer for good health. It could have just been God's grace upon him. We don't know. I think it has to deal maybe with his health, because notice Pharaoh's response. Pharaoh says to Jacob, "How many years have you lived?" Now, I don't know about you, but you know, if someone were to ask me, like, basically, "Geez, how old are you?" You know, like, then I haven't looked in the mirror too much. You know, I'm getting older. This guy's old. He's 130 years old, is the point. And Pharaoh's like, "How old are you?" And this shows just concern that Egyptians had for life and for death, different culture. They sought immortality through their religion. But Jacob's 130 years old, which far exceeded the normal lifespan of an Egyptian. And so this is impressive to the Pharaoh. He asks him how old he is. Jacob said to Pharaoh, "My pilgrimage has lasted 130 years. My years have been few and hard." We've studied the life of Jacob for a while. Few, that's kind of a question mark. Hard, definitely we get. He's had a life of struggle. So what does he mean by few? It's because his grandfather and his father lived a lot longer in comparison. So I believe his father, Isaac, lived 180 years. But his grandfather, Abraham, lived 175 years. So what's being stated there is that he lived quite a few years less than his father's did. So, verse 10, we see it again, don't we? Jacob did what? Blessed Pharaoh and departed from Pharaoh's presence. It's interesting, it's ironic again. The Pharaoh had just blessed Jacob by giving him all this land, but Jacob gives a double blessing to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's blessing was earthly. Jacob's, though, is heavenly. There's a spiritual blessing that the Lord is giving to this king, and we're going to come back to that later. Verse 11, Joseph settled his father's brothers in the land of Egypt. He gave them property. Notice, he didn't just give them land. That word changes a bit. Property, that's different. They're immigrants. They don't have anything. They're given property in the best part of the land. The land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's family with food for their dependents. I'm going to pause here for a second. It says Joseph did this. Joseph provided. But we need to keep in mind, the only reason he was able to provide was because the Lord, right, had positioned him in that place to provide. So yes, it's the provision of the Son, Joseph, but ultimately it's the provision of the Heavenly Father who is taking care of his people. This is the third sign of the Lord's provision. We had one, we have two, we have three. Now he's going to provide food for this family. Why? Because context, 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 what's happening across the world right now? A famine. They got five more years of famine. So he gave them land, he gave them jobs, and he gave them food. But there was no food in the entire region, so here's a contrast. The rest of this passage is just description of contrast. Contrasted one to what the Lord did here, giving him land, what the Lord did here, giving him a job, what the Lord did here, giving them food. The rest is contrast to the rest of the people. There was no food in the entire region, for the famine was very severe. The land of Egypt and the land of Canaan were exhausted by famine. Joseph collected all the silver to be found in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain they were purchasing, and he brought the silver to Pharaoh's palace. When the silver from the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan was gone, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die here in front of you? The silver is gone." But Joseph said, "Give me your livestock. Since the silver is gone, I will give you food in exchange for the livestock." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks of sheep, the herds of cattle, and the donkeys. That year, he provided them with food in exchange for all their livestock. That year, literally in the Hebrew, he shepherded them. How? By giving them food. It's kind of interesting. Before, we're told that the Israelites were shepherds. Here, Joseph is acting like a shepherd to those outside the covenantal community. These individuals outside the covenantal community, the whole nation of Israel, is now experiencing blessing by God through Joseph as he shepherds them. Verse 18, when that year was over, they came the next year and said to him, "We cannot hide from our Lord that the silver is gone and that all our livestock belongs to our Lord. There's nothing left for our Lord except our bodies and our land. Why should we die here in front of you, both us and our land? Buy us and our land in exchange for food. Then we with our land will become Pharaoh's slaves. Give us seed so that we can live and not die, and so that the land won't become desolate." They've got nothing else left. They still need food in their tummy. So they basically say, "Hey, we'll become indentured servants to you at this point." In this way, Joseph acquired all the land in Egypt for Pharaoh, because every Egyptian sold his field since the famine was so severe for them. The land became Pharaoh's, and Joseph made the people servants from one end of Egypt to the other. The only land he did not acquire belonged to the priests, for they had an allowance from Pharaoh. They ate from their allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. Remember, these are not God's priests. These are Egyptians' priests. This is a different religion. These are false gods that Pharaoh followed, that the people of Egypt followed. And remember, Joseph is the number two. He's still subordinate to the number one. So, yes, he's doing this, but yes, he's following orders. Joseph said to the people, "Understand today that I have acquired you and your land for Pharaoh. Here is seed for you. Sow it in the land. At harvest, you are to give a fifth of it to Pharaoh, and four-fifths will be yours as seed for the field and as for food for yourselves, your households, and your dependents." What is their response for being indentured servants? It's kind of ironic, but they say, "You have saved our lives. You want to be a slave or you want to die? It's a choice." They made that choice, and their response is, "You've saved our lives. We have found favor with our Lord and will be Pharaoh's slaves." So Joseph made it a law, still in effect today in the land of Egypt, that a fifth of the produce belongs to Pharaoh. Only the priest's land does not belong to Pharaoh. So a fifth of all of their produce from their land will be given over to Pharaoh. And this was actually a smaller amount, a smaller percentage than that which was typical in that time and period. Typically, archaeology has said that it would have been 33% that they would have given to Pharaoh. Here, they're just giving 20%. All right, so what are we to see in this passage, in this story arc this morning? How does this apply to us? This is Old Testament, Old Covenant. We are a people of the New Covenant. How are we to interpret this morning's narrative? There's three different things. That's four. Here's three. There's three different points that I think we can see in the text this morning. And then I'm going to fill us in for the big central truth at the end. But first of all, what can we see in this passage? We see, first of all, that our identity, folks, is in Christ. This story, like all Old Testament stories, foreshadow Christ and our identity, our relationship with Him, the gospel presented in the New Testament. When we read this story, we should be reminded of our identity in Christ, that we are, just like Jacob was, that we are also, similarly, sojourners in a foreign land. That Jacob and his family, Israel and his family, moved down south. They left the promised land. They moved down south. They moved and they dwelt and they established residency in a foreign land. We're going to find out later, for 430 years. And so what do we see here? Pharaoh asked Jacob how old he is, and Jacob responds that he had sojourned for 130 years. The word was pilgrim in our text. He contrasts that to his father's life of 180 years sojourning. He contrasts to his grandfather's life, 175 years of sojourning, of pilgriming in a foreign land. But it's interesting in the word choice there, because we know what? We know that Isaac wasn't really a pilgrim. Abraham left everything, right? And he went to the promised land. And so, yeah, he could have been considered an immigrant, an alien, a sojourner, a pilgrim. Are you getting the words? But his son Isaac, he was born there. His son Isaac, that's all he ever knew. He wasn't a sojourner. Jacob compares his life to that of both of his father's lives, his grandfather and his father, using this word pilgrimage. The question for us this morning, what is our identity in Christ? As it relates to this story and the life that we see in Jacob moving his family to another country, what is our identity in Christ? Our identity in Christ is that we are sojourners, that we are pilgrims, that we are citizens of a different kingdom, and yet we're dwelling in this kingdom. Yes, we're Americans, but more importantly, we are children of the Most High God. Let's scratch that. I don't know if you all are, okay? Let me not take this for granted. If you have made a confession of faith and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then this is your reality. If you haven't, then you belong to a kingdom, but when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your citizenship is transferred to a new kingdom. So Christians belong to a different kingdom. They serve a different king. Yes, we might be walking around with our feet on this earth, but our spiritual reality as Christians is that we have a different citizenship. The Egyptians are described two different ways. One, as having experienced a great famine. And two, as having been enslaved because of that great famine. For us, as Christians, we believe that the Bible teaches that every man, woman, and child suffers from a great famine. And that is a great spiritual famine. And that every man, woman, and child suffers from enslavement, not physical, but again, spiritual enslavement from the Pharaoh of this world, who is Satan. But we, as Christians, those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus, have been purchased by the Lord Jesus through his blood, and we now belong to a different master. We now belong to a different king. The Lord Jesus died on the cross for what purpose? To redeem a people unto himself. To redeem a people who were in a spiritual famine unto himself, to restore a broken relationship between the Creator and his creation. The Lord Jesus then rose from the dead, doing what? Bursting the bonds, the shackles of our enslavement to sin and to this other king in whose kingdom we used to walk. There is a different king, folks. The Lord Jesus frees us from his rule. We're told in Luke 11:15 that this man is the prince of demons. That's Jesus' word himself. We're told in Ephesians 2 that he is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now work in the sons of disobedience. What does the Lord Jesus do? He delivers us into a different kingdom. Hebrews 11:13 tells us, these all died in faith. All right, this is the Hall of Faith chapter. All these different people who demonstrated legitimate faith in the Lord. In verse 13, though, he says, they all died in faith, although they had not received the things that were promised. What? I lost my place. This stupid thing moved on me. Although they had not received the things that were promised, but they saw them from a distance, they greeted them and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. This is a description of Jacob, his family, and all the Israelites who yet didn't see Christ, Messiah, on the cross, resurrected, and yet still had faith, believing that there was something better that awaited them. Believing that this earth that they were walking on was not their final destination. In 1 Peter 1, we read, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those chosen, living as what? Exiles. Dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, chosen how? According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Sojourn, pilgrim, immigrant, alien, exile. All of these different words to describe our identity. We are not of this world, folks. We are just walking in it and through it. Our citizenship. Yes, we're Americans, most of us in this room, right? But there's a greater citizenship, and that is our heavenly citizenship bought for us through the blood of Christ. Israel would not remain in Egypt forever. 430 years are going to go by, and then finally the Lord's going to call his people out of Egypt and bring them back into the promised land. And so as sojourners, we wait also expectantly for a day when the Lord will return, and he will call us, his people, to the real homeland, to our heavenly dwelling place with the Lord God for eternity. What we see in Jacob's story is that they're going to be there for 430 years, but they're not going to stay there, and they're not going to remain there forever. And likewise, as we fast forward to the New Testament, we're walking in this world, but this is just a passing by. there will be an eternal dwelling place for us in heaven. Why? Because of the cross and the resurrection. In John 14, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may also be." This is our hope, folks. That no matter what we're experiencing in this foreign land, no matter what trials, no matter what sufferings, that we have an eternal hope that there is a better place that the Lord has prepared for us. In this text on the screen, preparing in the present tense, because he hadn't done it yet. But just a couple chapters later, he will have accomplished that work on the cross to purchase for us an eternal dwelling place with him. In 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why? Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And what? Into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. There's a part where, like, I can't relate to this, but I know there are people in this room who have left country and come to America. Right? We have some members in the church, we have some guests, left what was once their identity. And they have moved over the oceans and whatever else to come to America and receive a new identity. My grandparents came from Greece, from Czechoslovakia. You know, I heard the stories, 3 generations removed. But I've never experienced that. I'm a Phoenician. I've been here my whole life. I visited a couple countries. It's not the same, though, as dwelling there, right? It's not the same as leaving everything and dwelling there. But this is the call that goes out. This is the gospel call. That the gospel goes out to all nations, and he calls all nations to himself to renounce their loyalty to a country and a particular earthly king and transfer that loyalty, allegiance to him as the true king, the heavenly and earthly king. And that one day he will call us to himself for eternity. But until that day, here's the reality, guys, we can't forget it. We're just sojourners. This is not our home. There is more to life than our homes and our cars and our careers and our comforts. That in this life we are going to experience trial and tribulation and persecution. In this life we are going to suffer. But the Lord has called us to a different life. The culmination of that life in our new life when we go to his home. What else do we see in this passage? 2 more truths, they're going to be a little shorter. Second, we see that our provision is from Christ. We see that our provision is from Christ. The Lord provided everything for Israel. This little family, this new nation moving down south, the Lord stepped into their life and he provided for all their needs. Right? Gave them land, property, gave them jobs, gave them food. And folks, it's the same for us, same truth. The Lord in his great mercy, in his great love for us, does what? He provides for us. Now, they came over on wagons. It doesn't say that they each received chariots. You know, they came over in need, and what are we told? That the needs were met. They probably have some wants, and I'm sure the Lord blessed them with even some wants. He does for us as well. But at the end of the day, what's most important here, the Lord met their needs. And the Lord is going to meet the needs of his people, fast forward 4,000 years later. Because he has met our greatest spiritual need in Christ, he's not going to forsake us and leave us and forget about us. No, he's going to continue to meet our every need. Folks, the Lord provides for our daily needs. And I think we need that reminder this morning. Some of us more than others, but the Lord provides for a home. The Lord provides for a job. The Lord provides for food on the table. And some of you have walked in this morning worrying. You know, with the downward economy, with whatever other contexts that you've been experiencing, other points of suffering, contention in your life, other fears and anxieties that have crept into your heart, you all need to hear this truth this morning, just as I do, that the great Lord provider will continue to provide. Do you believe that? Because what happens is the fears assage us, and instead of turning to Christ, instead of seeing him in his resurrection power, we're like the disciples before his resurrection, where all we see is the grave. But folks, he rose, he conquered sin and death, and if he conquered sin and death, then guess what? He can help you with your needs. And so what are your needs right now? The physical. Okay, so maybe it's job, maybe it's, you know, money in the bank, maybe it's your health. But then also the other quadrants, mentally, emotionally, struggling with different issues of suffering, depression, fear, that's just feels like it's got you beat, different relationships that have gone south, different points of conflict and contention in your life between you and a family member, right? You and your boss, you and a neighbor, but the Lord's got that. Do you believe that the Lord is the great provider? Have you been functionally demonstrating that trust that he is your provider? What do I mean by functionally? What's the fruit? What does it look like? You know, have you been turning to him or have you been turning to yourself? Have you been just working real hard this week to try to ensure that your needs and the needs of your family are being met? Or have you taken the time to just stop, pause, and go to the Lord? The Lord wants us to go to him. The Lord is most interested, guys, in his glory. And it's just the truth. The Lord wants to step in and work and act. He's powerful to do so. He's good to do so. He's wise to do so. It's just we're often getting in the way of him doing that. The Lord wants to step into our lives and work. The Lord wants to step into your life and demonstrate his power, his glory in all things. You need to get out of the way. You need to get on your knees and talk to him and recommit, trusting that he will provide. Amen? Will you do that? The third thing, the last thing that we see in this text is that our ministry is for Christ. That we have been given a ministry while we're sojourning on this earth. The Lord is going to provide for us so that we can fulfill the work he's called us to do on this earth. He hasn't just beamed us up to heaven. He would have us still to walk on this earth for a purpose. That is to bring glory through his name through the ministry of the gospel. And so just as we saw that Jacob is an instrument of blessing to Pharaoh, stay with me, just as we saw that Joseph was an instrument of blessing to the Egyptians, so too we have this incredible opportunity and responsibility to be a blessing to the lives of others around us. Jacob goes into the presence of Pharaoh and he blesses him twice. think about this. Jacob goes into Pharaoh's presence and he blesses him as he comes and as he goes. When you walk into a room, folks, are you thinking that way? When you walk into the room, are you thinking about how the Lord is giving you an opportunity in that moment to be a blessing to others? As the recipient of divine blessing in your own life, vertically, is that flowing within you and driving the bus for you to be a giver of blessing horizontally? In Matthew 28, 19 through 20, we've been given our marching orders. The Lord Jesus says, make disciples. That's the command. Go, make disciples. There's no other greater blessing than being on the receiving end of this command. You know, I'm not sure if it's the greatest blessing being told to do this, but those who receive the direct blessing of someone else doing this in their own life, that's how we came to faith. That's how we came to faith in the Lord Jesus, because someone else took this command and did it, and then we were blessed by it. The command is make disciples. He gives three ways that happens. The first is go. In the Greek, it's going, participle, ing verb. Going, do what? Make disciples how? By baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then what else? Teaching them to do what? Obey. Observe. You like observe better? It's really obey. Teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And it's hard work, but that's where the blessing's at. It's hard work for the one who is choosing and trying and laboring to bless others. But if that blessing is received, it is a full blessing, an eternal blessing. To go, to teach for obedience, and hopefully witness publicly in baptism. This is to our family first. What do I mean by that? Your spouse, your kids. It's not the church's job to make disciples, it's yours. It's not the institution's job. It's yours. This means discipleship within his church. Paul calls us to love this community first, then the outsiders second. Our love is supposed to be most demonstrated here and then should flow out to those outside the community. And so, are you making disciples here? How are we encouraging one another in the gospel? Are we thinking about it? Are we thinking about the ways that we can be a blessing to one another? That as we enter into the room, how can I encourage that guy, that gal? No, how can I encourage my sister? How can I encourage my brother? And then at work. Then, on the sidewalk, speaking to your neighbor. Then, an old friend from high school that you're having coffee with. How can we do this? How can you do that? To be a blessing to those that the Lord has put into your life. I think this is behind my heart's desire, as I've shared with you, to pray for one another daily. I've asked the church to do this, to commit with the staff and with the elder team to set aside just 5 minutes a day, set your alarm, do it, to pray for us as a church to love him more, to love others more, to love the mission to which he's called us. So individually, there's things that we can be doing, and then corporately, there's things that we can be doing. Next Saturday is the Harvest Festival. What is that? It's an opportunity to be a blessing to the community. Did Pharaoh ever come to Jesus? Did Pharaoh ever get converted? Did Pharaoh ever start going to church? Jacob just blessed him. And so our harvest festivals, our Easter festivals, our pool parties, guess what? We don't see a whole lot of dunking fruit from that. But it's good for our hearts. I think it keeps us a little healthy because we're not so inbred thinking about ourselves, but we're looking at the community and just trying to be a blessing. Why? Because the Lord blessed us. You know what's interesting about the harvest festival? Throughout the history of Israel, guess what they celebrated 3, 4, 5, 6 times a year? Harvest festival. Like, you know, they had the ingathering feast, they had one in the fall, they had one in the spring. And it was a time for God's people to come together and give thanks. I don't know what the harvest festival, honestly, I'm a Phoenician, remember? So like someone was talking about coming from Iowa or something. I'm sure they have harvest festivals where they actually take the food off the ground. Like, I don't know what that means in Phoenix. We're a desert that gets all imported. But that was like a thing, even America, like Midwest, right? Like there's a harvest festival and the town comes together and harvests and then they have a big party. And in the pilgrim days, we got pilgrims again, it was giving thanks to the Lord for the harvest, for his provision. There we're back to that. So next weekend, let's go bless others, and at the same time, let's give thanks for the way the Lord has provided for us. Come, even if you don't have a job, just walk around and smile. Just walk around and smile. Pray for people. Have conversations. There's three things here this morning, and I'm going to summarize them with this truth, okay? Central truth this morning. Though our citizenship is not of this kingdom, the Lord will provide blessing for every need. Why? So that we might be a blessing to others. As we look at these three truths this morning, number one, have you forgotten your identity in Christ? Have you, again, found yourself so caught up in the things of this world that you've just forgotten who you are, your basic identity, that you're a child of God, that you belong to a different king and a different kingdom. How? Why? Praise God through the precious blood of his Son. Number two, have you forgotten that the Lord is powerful to save, that he is the one who's given you everything in the past, he's holding it together in the present, and he's going to provide for you in the future? Have you been trying to take matters in your own hands, controlling the situation this morning? If you found yourself there, will you hand it back to him? Will you trust that he will see you through it? And then number three, will you begin again to think about those who need to hear the gospel, those the Lord has put in your path to be a blessing? This week, may we pray a little bit more that we would love others so that we can be sharing the gospel to them. Will you pray with me right now? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that your word, all scripture, is profitable for teaching, for correcting, for rebuking, for training in godliness. And so this morning, Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would speak to us still through the power of your word, that you would highlight the areas of our life where we've fallen short. Lord, this morning that we would step forward in faith once again, trusting you in the things that you've revealed to us. Lord, we pray through the power of your resurrection, through the Spirit that now dwells within us, to strengthen us, to empower us to do that which you're calling us to do. For each of us, as we make decisions in response to your word this morning, help us respond in faith, trusting that you will see it accomplished. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.